السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
On one occasion, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, whilst explaining the hallmark of a mu'min, a true believer, said, A true mu'min is he who desires for his brothers or others what he desires for himself. This is a guiding principle which, if adopted at every level of society in the world, from the home to international relations, lays the foundation for love, compassion, and reconciliation. It draws one's attention to fulfilling the rights of others. I have mentioned this before non-Ahmadis on many occasions, and they are always greatly impressed by this principle. However, our aim is not to tell others of these good principles, to merely impress them. Rather, our aim is to demonstrate these principles through our practice and thus establish the beauty of the teachings of Islam. Non-Ahmadis can question us that, what you are saying is excellent, however, tell us how many among you actually implement it. And when the time actually comes, we do not show selfishness. The beauty of any point being conveyed is exhibited when one themselves adopt what he is explaining. People will only come to know of our distinguished qualities when we actually practice what we preach. Because people are not satisfied with mere words alone, rather they will look to our actions as well. In Germany, perhaps in the last Friday sermon I delivered during my tour, I mentioned that at a mosque opening, the district commissioner of the area objected that by not shaking hands with women, we mistreat them. After I gave a detailed response, one person said that it is completely correct that everyone is free. And has the right to implement the teachings and traditions of their religion. when it is not harming the country and the public. He said that although the Khalifa has now given this explanation, we will discover the reality of this by whether the majority of the Ahmadi youth implement this or not. In short, when we convey to the non-Ahmadis any of the commandments of Islam and its teachings relating to high moral standards, they also look to see whether we practically demonstrate it in our practice. Nobody will deny the statement of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, regarding establishing the high morals of a true believer. When he said that one will truly be deemed a mu'min, possessing high morals and high standard of feeling compassion and sympathy for others, when he wishes for others what he wishes for himself. It should not be the case that when advocating for one's own rights, he emphasizes justice and fairness. Yet, when it comes to giving the rights of others, he displays a negative attitude. Thus, just as we are eager to attain our rights, similarly we should maintain the same standards when it comes to fulfilling the rights of others. If we make a mistake, we wish that it is overlooked and no repercussions should befall us. In a similar manner, if someone errs, which has a direct impact on us, particularly if he is not a habitual offender and does not constantly make that same mistake, the same principle should be applied to him and he should be forgiven. Indeed, in the instance that something is harmful for the greater interest of the whole nation or the entire community, then this cannot be considered as an individual fault. Rather, it is a crime committed on a national scale, and the punishment is adjudicated by the relevant bodies, instead of individuals handing them out. In any case, I am referring to the common mutual interactions which take place on a daily basis. And also whether the rights we expect for ourselves, do we extend the same rights to others? Which principally includes the household, friends, siblings, and other relations. If we adopt these standards within our smaller circles, then the same will hold true in the wider society. Selfishness will cease to remain, and people will be drawn towards fulfilling the rights of others and more inclined towards forgiveness, whilst at the same time there will be a decline in those wanting to hand out punishments. Moreover, in the Holy Quran, whilst reminding us about fulfilling the due rights of others, Allah the Almighty has also drawn our attention towards forgiveness. Thus, God Almighty states in the Holy Quran, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Which means those who spend in prosperity and adversity, and those who suppress anger and pardon men. And Allah loves those who do good. In drawing our attention towards giving the rights of others, first of all, Allah the Almighty draws our attention to those who are in need. A muhsin is one who is of use and benefit to others. And one who adopts piety and righteousness. Thus, one who is firm on piety and extends benefit to others based on righteousness and for the sake of Allah the Almighty will certainly do so selflessly and will spend in this way, in secret and openly, only to please God the Almighty. When an individual develops this approach, he refrains from displaying any sort of selfishness and does not wish anything bad for his brother. Such persons progress spiritually and are then counted amongst those whom Allah the Almighty loves. Further, God Almighty states that another hallmark of a muhsin, one who benefits others, is that he keeps control over his emotions. This not only means keep check over one's emotions when he is becoming angry out of a natural impulse. Rather, he is tested when, after suppressing his rage, he develops forgiveness for the other person. It is not a small matter for one to eliminate all forms of anger and all feelings of revenge from one's heart. It is an immense endeavor if one removes feelings of resentment and even starts feeling sympathetic towards the other who committed the error. However, Allah the Almighty desires for true believers to inculcate such qualities. We find in the traditions an account relating to Hazrat Hassan, may Allah be pleased with him, when one of his slaves committed a mistake, upon which Hazrat Hassan became furious and intended to punish him. Upon this, the slave recited this part of the verse of the Quran, وَالْقَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, which means, and he who suppresses his anger. Hazrat Hassan lowered his hand, which he had raised to reprimand the slave. The slave was emboldened to further say, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and they are those who forgive others. Thus, Hazrat Hassan, according to the command of Allah the Almighty, said to the slave that he is forgiven. The slave was further encouraged and thus said, Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin, that Allah the Almighty loves those who are kind and compassionate to others. Hazrat Hassan then said to the slave that he had been freed and could now go wherever he pleased. Thus, the approach of those who seek the love of Allah the Almighty and adopt righteousness is not only to forgive the fault of others. In fact, they show compassion and kindness to them. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says at one place regarding this verse, "Remember that a person who is harsh and becomes enraged cannot utter wise and meaningful words. The heart that flies into a rage and quickly gets out of control is deprived of wisdom and understanding. The lips of the unrestrained and foul-mouthed become unfortunate and kept away from the spring of perceptiveness." One who hurls curses and swears at others and does not hold back his tongue is deprived of wisdom, understanding matters in depth and from that which Allah the Almighty loves. He further states, "Rage and wisdom cannot coexist. The one who rages in a fit of fury has a dull mind and brain. He is never given victory or success in any field. Anger is half insanity. When anger becomes full fury, it can become complete insanity." He further says, "Remember that rage and intellect have a dangerous enmity for each other. An intelligent person cannot be unreasonably angry." He said, "When emotion and anger emerge, one's intellect becomes redundant. But the one who is patient and becomes a role model of perseverance receives a light in his faculties of thinking and perception, because the heart and mind are darkened in a state of anger and temper. Thus, darkness creates darkness." Thus, the teachings of Islam are full of wisdom. Wherein, even in punitive cases, if one is against someone, however, he or she should give careful consideration in matters of adjudication and should not come into rage. At times, one has to be strict, but this should never be done while one is in a state of rage or anger. The concept of punishment does exist in Islam, but it comes with certain rules and conditions. Meting out punishment while in a state of anger leads one away from wisdom and justice. That is why the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, stated that if one hands out punishment while in a state of anger, then it results in the toughening of one's heart. And once the heart toughens, then one can no longer utter words of wisdom and insight. In fact, one loses their mind. It is for this reason that God Almighty has instructed to suppress anger and be cool-headed, and only after that should one decide whether or not the punishment should be handed out, providing that he has the authority for handing out the punishment, as not everyone has the right to punish. In order for one to suppress their anger, it is essential to possess a degree of patience. Therefore, there is a need to increase one's level of patience. The Promised Messiah states that the mental and intellectual faculties of those who show patience are enlightened. The level of their thoughts increase and are illuminated, and they receive guidance from God Almighty. A mu'min who is mindful in regards to the decisions he makes, even if they are regarding matters he dislikes, then such decisions of his shall never be done in haste. In fact, the decisions are made while showing patience and careful consideration. Moreover, such decisions are made after delving deep into the matter and whilst taking all its positive and negative aspects into consideration. As I have mentioned, it should be made clear that the right to hand out punishment is not for all. One cannot just say that he or she has deliberated over the matter, and according to them, punishment should be given. Therefore, they will hand out the punishment. In this day and age, there are appropriate departments who have the responsibility for handing out punishments. Indeed, one can forgive the offender himself. But in regards to handing out punishment, then one must seek help from the relevant department. If one is mindful of this, then fights which break out over minor and trivial issues would never occur. And nor would money and time be wastefully spent in the pursuit of court trials. If one court trial forgives the offender, the other party becomes enraged with even more anger as to why he or she has been forgiven, or why the punishment was so lenient. Subsequently, the case is then taken to another court. However, the case is not even one that is concerning serious or grave issues. The cases brought forward are very minor and small. Similar matters are brought before the Qadha, Jurisprudential Board of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat. And also, there are some Ahmadis who say that they do not want their case to be settled by the Qadha and proceed to the courts, even though the issues are not that serious and need not to be taken to the courts. They also waste their own money. When God Almighty instructs us to suppress our anger and thereafter forgive, He does not simply state this without any wisdom. In fact, He tells us to give our verdict after having informed us about the wisdom behind forgiveness and punishment. Thus God Almighty states, جَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا فَمَنْ أَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, which means, remember that the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. But whosoever forgives and thereby brings about an improvement, his reward is with Allah. Surely He loves not the wrongdoers. Thus, the real purpose is to make the offender realize his or her crime and to bring about a reformation, instead of simply seeking retribution and going to the courts, which causes a financial loss to both parties, and similarly a wastage of time for both, and in the case of bringing the matter to the Jamaat, thinking ill of the Jamaat. If improvement can be brought about through forgiving, then it is better to forgive. However, if handing out punishment is necessary in order to bring about reformation, then wisdom demands that punishment should be given. Then, of course, the case should be taken to the relevant authorities. The Promised Messiah has written about this injunction, which is full of wisdom, on numerous occasions. In his book, Taryaqul Qulub, he states, in light of the laws pertaining to justice, the recompense of an injury is an injury the like thereof. However, if one forgives his offender, providing that by forgiving him, it will serve as a source of reformation for the offender, and not that he becomes even more brazen and bold, then such a person shall receive a huge reward from Allah the Almighty. Thus, one who forgives receives a reward from God Almighty. The Prophet Messiah writes in Brahina Ahmadiyya, according to the rule of justice, the wrongdoer is only punishable according to the crime committed. However, if one brings about a reformation through forgiveness, i.e., the forgiveness should not be the one that has harmful results, then a person shall receive his reward from God. In other words, it is an excellent thing to forgive which leads to one's reformation. And this has been explained in these words. The forgiveness should not be one that has harmful results. If it does not bear any harmful consequences, then God Almighty states that the reward of the one who forgives is with God Almighty, and he can give however much he wills. Thus, one should forgive when they can see from the attitude of the offender that he will not commit any wrong in the future. There are some who habitually commit wrong and ask for forgiveness after each time they do a wrong deed. And so it is essential to hand out a punishment to such people. However, the punishment should be such that brings about a reformation. In another place, the Promised Messiah states, the punishment for a wrong deed is equal to the wrong deed itself. However, one who forbears and forgives, and as a result of one's forgiveness, it brings about a reformation and does not worsen the matter, then God Almighty is well pleased with such a person and will reward him. Thus, in light of the Holy Quran, it is not commendable to always punish, and nor is it always a commendable act to forgive. Rather, one should take the situation and circumstances into consideration. One should assess the situation and see that out of punishment and forgiveness, what would prove more beneficial. Moreover, both the act of punishing and forgiveness should take the situation and reasoning into consideration and not simply be done without any thought. This is the purport of the Holy Quran. It should not be the case that one should be punished without any rules or regulations, and similarly, one should not be just forgiven. There are some boundaries set, and one should remain within these boundaries and identify what is more beneficial. Thus, the wisdom behind the concept of punishment and forgiveness in Islam is that reformation should be the ultimate objective. In these days, we observe in the worldly laws that every crime is punished. And then people are imprisoned so that they can be reformed. However, the experts belonging to these developed nations have now begun to note that after sending the offenders to prison and after having served their time, they come out being even more bold in their crimes. The reason for this is that those handing out the punishment and also the offenders themselves are just simply following the law and do not have any fear of God Almighty. In any case, the general guidance for believers is that they should inculcate the habit to show forgiveness, but they should take into consideration the nature of the offense, the circumstances of the offender and his previous behavior, and then according to that, make their decision. God Almighty does not just simply want them to blindly forgive everyone, and neither just to blindly hand out punishment. If one always forgives, that can also cause the deterioration of society. And similarly, by always handing out punishment can lead to increased malice and hate in society, and disorder continues to prevail in society. If we assess ourselves and observe our surroundings, we will note that those who have been offended make every effort and demand for the offender to be punished, so that others may draw a lesson from it. And no one then has the courage to commit such a crime in future. While on the other hand, the offender seeks for forgiveness. Presently, a number of human rights organizations have been formed. And though they are doing some good works, but they are also going to the extreme lengths when it comes to matters of forgiveness and try to get every offender forgiven. Similarly, those offenders who have some knowledge of faith and the commandments of God Almighty, they also say that God Almighty has commanded that one should be forgiven because God Almighty Himself also forgives people. Therefore, they should also fulfill the rights of others and forgive them. Individually, as well as a community, they say they should be forgiven, irrespective of whether it benefits or is harmful for the community, but as long as the rights of others are being fulfilled. The people who are excessively engaged in these matters are either repeat offenders and criminals, or the ones who want decisions in their favor unjustly. They commit crimes on the one hand, and on the other hand, want to escape punishment by inappropriately citing God's commandments. These people are self-centered. Such people never forgive others when an offense is committed against them, and instead attempt to have the offender punished at all costs. They bend the rules and forget the principle to like for others what they like for themselves. Similarly, those who do not forgive and are determined for the offender to be punished would themselves beg for forgiveness if they were in the same situation and would state that it is better to pardon. Islam rejects what these selfish people say and decides on the basis of ultimate justice, that if reformation will come out of pardon, then forgiving is better. And if it is clear that there is no way forward without punishment, then the punishment becomes necessary. This is the philosophy of the Islamic teaching. Now, we observe how far the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, went in forgiving and how he advised his companions, may Allah be pleased with them, regarding this matter. I already gave the example of Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, who forgave his servant's mistake. However, that was only a small mistake. We observe the pinnacle of forgiving in the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. He forgave the people even after the decision had been taken to punish them. He did not pardon others, offenders, but pardoned those who wronged him and even murdered his children because they reformed. It is related that a man named Habar bin Aswad attacked the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him's daughter, Hazrat Zainab, may Allah be pleased with her, with a spear during her flight from Makkah to Medina whilst she was pregnant. She was injured and suffered a miscarriage and eventually died of her wounds. For that crime, Abar was sentenced to death. At the conquest of Makkah, this individual ran away. Later, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, returned to Medina, Abar returned and begged for his mercy. He said, "I ran away out of fear from you, but your forgiveness and mercy has brought me back. O Prophet of God, we were ignorant and idol worshippers. Through you, God saved us from death. I feel guilty of my excesses. Forgive me, overlooking my ignorance." The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, forgave this murderer of his daughter. And then said, "O Habar, you may go. I have forgiven you." Then further said, "This is Allah's favor on you that you have accepted Islam." Thus, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, saw that reformation has taken place, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, forgave even his daughter's murderer. Hazrat Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, says that he never avenged any of the excesses done to him personally. He even forgave the Jewish lady who fed him poisoned food, despite the effect of poison on his companions. Then Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, who was guilty of mutilating the dead body, including his nose and ear, and chewing the liver of Hazrat Amza, the Holy Prophet's uncle, performed the Bayt, the Pledge of Allegiance, along with other ladies at the occasion of the conquest of Makkah. Because of her asking certain questions, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recognized her and asked if she was Hind, wife of Abu Sufyan. She answered that she had accepted Islam from her heart and asked for forgiveness for her past. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, forgave Hind. She was so moved by his forgiveness that she had a complete change of her nature and became very faithful. She invited the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to a feast on the same evening and presented two roasted lambs while saying that there is a shortage of animals and she could only do that much. The Holy Prophet prayed to God Almighty to bless her herds. And it is said, as a result of this prayer, her cattle increased to the extent that she could not even manage all of them. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, who is known to everybody as the leader of the hypocrites, was forgiven by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, despite his mischiefs and insults, and offered his funeral prayers. Despite Hazrat Umar's multiple requests to not lead his funeral prayer, Ka'b bin Zuhair was a famous poet and was sentenced for certain offenses. After the conquest of Makkah, his brother wrote to him that he should ask forgiveness from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. After the conquest of Makkah, he came to Medina and offered the Fajr prayers behind the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. After the prayers, he said that, "O Prophet of Allah, Ka'b is repenting and is asking for forgiveness." since the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not recognize him by face. He asked if he could come before the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, if he were permitted. On permission being granted, he came forward and said that he was Ka'b bin Zuhair. At that moment, one of the Ansar stood up, as Ka'b had been sentenced to death, to slay him. But the Holy Prophet asked to leave him alone, because he had come for forgiveness. After which, Ka'b recited a qasida for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which he liked, and gave his own cloak for Ka'b to wear. Therefore, this was his standard of pardoning. Not only did he forgive, but after doing so, he would reward the person and pray for them. There are countless examples of his forgiveness. He had such an unparalleled virtue of forgiveness that one is left astonished. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, God's near ones have been cursed at and tried in the past, but they were given the title of avoiding the ignorant. Our Prophet, peace be upon him, the perfect man, was subjected to immense hardships and sufferings, and he was cursed, abused, and ridiculed. But what did this embodiment of excellent morals do in return? He prayed for them. And since Allah the Almighty promised that if you will turn away from the ignorant, I will safeguard your honor and life, and that these worldly men will not be able to attack you, so this is what happened. The opponents of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, were not able to harm his honor, and they were disgraced and ruined themselves. They either submitted entirely to the Holy Prophet, or they were ruined before him. There are many incidents narrated obtaining the standards of forgiveness and pardon that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed the companions to obtain. I will narrate a few incidents. Once, a person came to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a servant who makes mistakes. Can I give him physical punishment? The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, You should forgive him 70 times a day, meaning you should forgive him a lot. Therefore, such was the standard of excellent treatment towards servants and subordinates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, established. I would like to make it clear here that now there is no slavery, and it is expected from a servant who is a believer that he should fulfill the due rights of his duties. The commandment to forgive is there, but it would be also wrong if he, the servant, would do everything in an incorrect manner. As in other places, there is a commandment that whatever task someone has been made responsible to do, they should fulfill the due right of completing it. Hence, this commandment is for both sides. Where the master has been commanded not to get upset over petty matters, there the servants have also been instructed to fulfill the due rights of his responsibilities. Whilst instructing us about forgiveness and pardon, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, The purpose of creating the Jamaat is that the righteousness penetrates through the tongue, ear, and eyes. It penetrates from every limb. The light of righteousness should be both inside and outside. There should be a high standard of excellent morals, and there should not be any unnecessary anger and rage at all. He says that I have seen that the defect of getting angry is present even now amongst the majority of the Jamaat members. Enmity and animosity generated over petty matters, and they start fighting each other. Such people have no part in the Jamaat. He says that I think that what is the problem if someone curses at someone and the other person keeps quiet and does not respond? The reformation of every Jamaat begins with good morals first, that one progresses in moral training with patience. And the best plan is that if someone uses abusive language towards someone, they should pray for that person earnestly. Do your moral training first and train others as well. And the way to do that is through prayers. Pray that may God Almighty reform that person and the enmity in his heart does not increase. He says, Allah the Almighty does not at all like if tolerance, patience, and forbearance are replaced with barbarism. If you will progress in good attributes, then you will reach God very quickly. He says, it is true that not every person has the same disposition. Everyone's temperament is different. He says that, for this reason the Holy Quran states, كُلُّن يَأْمَلُ عَلَىٰ شَاكِلَتِ, meaning that everyone acts according to his instinct. However, he says, that if some men who are excellent in certain types of morals, then they are weak in other types of morals. If the aspect of one moral is good, then that of the other is bad. However, this does not mean that reformation is impossible. Allah the Almighty has created everyone's temperament. Certain morals of some people are very good, and there is progress in it. However, there is weakness in other morals. But he said, this does not mean that reformation becomes impossible, and all good morals are not adopted. Despite the fact that man's temperaments differ, some who have weaknesses also have some goodness. It is not the case that everyone has faults only, and they do not have any virtues. Everyone has virtues and weaknesses as well. However, the Promised Messiah desires that we strive to reform ourselves whilst obeying the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and we should adopt those high morals that are a standard of a true believer. We should always strive to overcome our weaknesses. And there should be a struggle that we are always trying to make our environment peaceful. And the principle which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has shared in this regard is that whatever you like for yourself or would like to have for yourself, you should desire the same for your brother. May God Almighty enable us to obtain these standards.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.